Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Made on Purpose. All right. Okay, so welcome to Made on Purpose, another episode. And today we have Meredith James with us, and I'm so excited. You know, sometimes we randomly will meet somebody, but this was an intentional connection, but one that doesn't happen very often. I was on Spotify, and I heard some of your music, and one song that you were singing in particular had touched me so deeply, and I had such a time with the Lord. I'm like, I need to get to know this girl. So from there, I messaged you on Facebook, and we connected, and you're way over in Florida. I'm way up in northern Alberta, Canada. But we had a conversation, and it was pretty obvious that we have a connection, and we have similar stories. And so I remember getting off my call with you, and I said to my husband, that's a soul sister if I ever had one. Anyways, just so thankful to have met you, excited now that we can share your story with more people. And why don't you introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about who you are, and we'll get going from there.
Sure, yeah. I'm Meredith James, and primarily I am a leadership and spiritual formation educator. I've been doing that for a very long time. I've worked in a Christian high school. I teach at conferences, retreats, different things. But on the creative side, I am also a worship leader and a songwriter. And my favorite ministry is when those two worlds can meet, when I can use worship just to usher in the presence of the Lord and to create that atmosphere, but also to be able to communicate a word from the Lord to encourage. And so, in a nutshell, and then I just finished my doctorate in ministry. And so I am praying that the Lord will open new doors of ministry to be more impactful and to serve his kingdom.
Fantastic. Wow. It sounds very ambitious. Oh, you're doing so much. And because I know some of your story, I know how amazing that this is. The things that you've accomplished and what you're stepping into now. Congratulations also on your doctorate. That's no small thing. And so Meredith, when we were talking before, when I, you know, doing that little get to know you phone call, you shared a bit about how you grew up and your life as a child. And what I like about your story is so often in life, especially as children can be victims of circumstance. I hate using the word victim, but as a child, you're a victim. And there comes a point in life when we realize that, and we have the opportunity, and even I would say the responsibility now with that, what are we going to do? Are we going to get better? Are we going to get more bitter? And where's the restoration? And so would you mind sharing a bit of your story, a bit of your childhood, you know, what you're comfortable with?
Sure. Yeah. Well, my parents divorced when I was two, and I have a brother who is 2 years older than I. And he went to live with my father per judge orders, and I lived with my mother. But both my parents were alcoholics. And when I was two, my mother moved in with a married man who was also an alcoholic, and we lived in a little camper in the backyard of the house where his family lived, his five children and his wife. But the miracle in that story is that his wife loved Jesus, and despite those circumstances, she took me in at two and helped provide for me and took me to church. And that was really a miracle, honestly, the grace that God gave me to bring her into my life and for her to be so kind despite the circumstance. And so that's the beginning of my story. There's a lot of abuse that happened as a child, both from my mother's boyfriend and a gentleman that lived in the basement of the house. It was difficult not being received into the family of five children. And with all of that going on around me, but those were my foundational years. And but when I was 2 years old, We had a cornfield behind our house, and I would often go there just to have quiet time, and I would talk to Jesus there. And he has always been a part of my life. There was never a moment where I ever remember receiving him. He just was. And I think he knew that I would need that friendship, that shepherd beside me from the moment that I was born to survive my circumstances. And so that's where I would often go. I would go to the cornfield. I would crawl up on the roof of the garage, and I would talk with him. And it was just as natural as if I knew nothing else. And I'm so grateful for that, because if not for that, I'm not sure how my circumstances would have unfolded after that. But he's always been that close friend, that father
So that's so you growing up and in an abusive situation, go through a divorce at an early age, and then you have this really unusual dynamic where you move into the backyard of the new man in your mom's life, but his wife and kids are still living. Like, yeah. it's just the dysfunction is everywhere. But I love it, because this is not the end of the story, and it's so relatable for so many people, but it's not the type of thing that we talk about very often, and it's the type of thing, yeah. Well, where do you talk about it? Because you can't just talk to anybody. And so I love that you're sharing this, because it's so relatable for so many people, and people that have walked through similar dysfunction and have walked through abuse, they need people like you, people like me, to step up and say, hey, this was my journey. And not to normalize dysfunction, but to say, hey, this is real, this happens, but there's more to our story. And that's where the hope comes in too. Yeah. So carrying on from there, what was next in your life? You would be coming into teen years probably, or?
Yeah. The wife and her kids moved out when I was around 12. And as weird as it sounds, I was devastated, because she took me to church with her. And it was, even though it was dysfunctional, it was family to me. It was the closest thing that I knew, because my mother was incapable because of her alcoholism, her mental issues. She was addicted to prescription pain meds. And so this was the closest thing I had ever experienced to love or a normal home life. So when they moved out, it was really difficult, because I was left alone in that situation with my mom and her boyfriend. And so I moved into the teen years trying to normalize my life as much as I could. Sports was probably one of the biggest factors that saved my heart and my mind in that season, having coaches and teammates and just some sense of normalcy. But remember just holding on to the fact that someday I'll have my own family. Someday I will have a normal family, and I will do whatever I need to have that. And that was sort of the anchor that pulled me through those years, and a bit of detachment, which I think when you've been through trauma, it innately happens to survive. I sort of lived in two worlds, the reality of home, but then the side I was trying to create for myself desperately, even not even having the tools at that time to be able to do that. But it was really difficult, and was grateful to have some friends who would come and pick me up and allow me to be a part of their families and their life to some degree. But it was an unsettling time to be entering young adulthood and to be trying to create a life from all the dysfunction and the lack of a healthy foundation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just like you said, there's some the displacement that happens. I can imagine just the bottom falling out of your world, you know, and that the ache, that the pain that would be, especially at that age. Like, it's so important to have what was family to you. That would have been the most stable you would have ever been. And so, go ahead.
I was just saying, one of the important components, when that woman moved out who took me to church, I no longer had the ability to go to church. And it had been years and before I was able to do that again, because I couldn't drive. But in that, I never lost my relationship with the Lord. That closeness always remained. And so I think it's important to delineate that I wasn't able to get to church, but my relationship with the Lord never all during that. And I still depended on that, and he still sustained me in that season. Because I think some people can say, I can't get to church. And so they start to drift away or think that relationship, and that doesn't need to be that way. If anything, I think I held on to him more because I didn't have that church experience and community to help fill in the void.
Yeah, exactly. And it's, you can see God's hand, hey, even at that young age, being taken to church and learning about Jesus, and then how he was with you through all of that, even though that wasn't something that was really part of your family, aside from this lady that had taken you in like that. And so, man, the scripture when I was going through my divorce, that I prayed over my kids all the time was that he's a father to the fatherless, and I would say a mother to the motherless. And I would always pray that my kids, because I knew my inadequacies, and there was no way that I was going to fill all the gaps. There was no way that I would be as reliable as what they need in their lives. And I would pray, Lord, let them experience you in a way that they can't refute, that they know you're real. And then let them learn to lean on you even now, like when they're 3, when they're 4, when they're 5, because that's how old they were. And the Lord come through. And I remember praying for my one son one night, because there was a lot of anxiety and things would happen and he'd be terrified. He wouldn't be able to sleep. He'd be angry. He'd be crying. And one night I went and I just prayed for him, and I prayed that exact thing. Lord, make yourself real to him. Be the father that he doesn't have right now. And I reached over to touch his head, and he's like, Mom, don't touch me. He's stroking my hair. I was like, what do you mean? And he's like, he's just stroking my hair. I can feel him. And his whole countenance changed, his muscles relaxed, and he wasn't yet 5 years old. And you know what? That was as good for me as it was for him. But you know what? The Lord knew what that child needed. And the funny thing is, if I ask him now, he doesn't remember that. But it carried him. And so when you talk about having Jesus with you through this time as a child and into your teens, I get that. He's so good. And so, you know, for parents that are going through a split up, or a mom who's leaving an abusive relationship, or however that is working, you know what? Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids, pray for your kids, pray for your kids, because there's theirs before there ours, and you're never going to measure up. Even in what you would look and say, oh, that's the perfect family, I could never be like that. But even in that family, those parents aren't enough for those kids. In the natural, they may be able to provide, but they need the Lord. They need God in their life. So
yeah,
we're all inadequate when it comes to that. But yeah, pray for your kids. You're not alone. You're not alone when you're going through this stuff as a parent too. So yeah, I love to hear those stories, especially since I had children and was bringing children up through a divorce and a rough situation. So I always love to hear the stories of the kids that have connected with the Lord and have a relationship, right? So let's talk a little bit about, like, okay, so now when did you meet your husband? I guess your first husband.
Oh, gosh. I was my first husband, I think around 22 years old. I was a junior in college, and I met him in church. And so, you know, for me, at the irony... you know, when you grow up in an obviously abusive home, you know what abuse looks like. It doesn't hide. It doesn't try to hide. And that's the only abuse I had ever known in every aspect of that, you know, physical, emotional, mental, all of it. I didn't know that there was a more calculated abuse that hides in the church. And I thought, when I go to church, I can trust anyone, that it was a safe place. And I thought, finally, this little girl who's making a life for her own, I'm in a great church, I thought. And it never dawned on me that to be on the lookout for that there. And it hides and it has different colors. And it really caught me by surprise and took my breath away. And I felt completely incapable how to deal with it. Because not only are you dealing, when you're involved in the church, with the person who's doing it, but you're also dealing with pastoral staff or other congregants who become involved in that, who maybe aren't able to see the situation and can easily create more shame and hurt and real damage because of it. So there's a different element there. So I knew what to do with the abuse that looked like abuse and called itself abuse. I didn't know what to do with the abuse in the church. And that it was a really scary reality for me. And I remember blaming myself. How did I not see this coming? But how would you if you've not experienced it before?
And I think that what you're pointing out here is so key, so vital, because very similar to my situation, I married the Christian guy. And everybody said, man, what a dream. Yeah, everything looked right from the outside. And although there were some things that were kind of like, I'm not so sure, there was nothing that would have said abuse until after we were married. And I learned so much more after the fact,
right?
You know, after the divorce, and like, okay, and talking to different counselors and psychologists. But the thing is like you said, abuse can hide in the church, and we can't be, now my vocabulary is like out the window. we can't be naive about that, right? So it's just like the child predators. Church is such like it's usually this open door place, right? So if you are a child predator, the church can be a target, because you know, if we're being naive about things, we think we want to love everybody. We don't suspect that anybody could have ill intentions or anything like that. So you can walk in and grab a kid. Like, we don't have security measures. I mean, churches are getting much better than that, but with that, but same with abuse. I mean, you put on a religious face, you bring your Bible, you pay your tithe or whatever, you know, and you could even be serving in the church, and there's all sorts of abuse that happens. And it's even harder then, because we have, when you add religiosity to it, you have the wives submit to your husbands, you know, don't slander them, you know, build them up. And where do you go? Because there's such a misunderstanding about abuse when it comes to the church. And I say this carefully, because it's no fault of their own, it would seem, but if you haven't lived it, you don't know it. And I think oftentimes, like you said, the way it can get handled in a church setting is actually dangerous, because of course we want to focus on forgiveness, we want to focus on, you know, love and patience, but we forget that sometimes love is tough, and love is a hard no, and love is saying, you can't cross this line anymore. And here's the consequences. And maybe that is the dissolution of a marriage. Maybe that is a separation, because it's never okay to be abused. And so it's very interesting to talk about abuse in the church. And it's something I think that is scary to talk about, because you don't want to say every church is horrible with this, but I do think there is a lack of education on abuse, and especially for women walking through abuse when they're in the church setting, because people aren't trained with how to deal with that. And it's, like I said, it's not necessarily seen as okay to say, I'm leaving this relationship. How do you protect the woman and the man in that relationship? But anyways, it's a big topic, and you and I both walked that, so
it is,
yeah.
And honestly, first person I've been able to have that conversation with comfortably, because most people, even if they're loving and supportive, they don't understand it. They know what happens, but it's different when you talk with someone who's been with it. So comforting for me, and for the first time, I felt like I could take a deep breath. Someone has walked this and they understand the nuance of it. And I don't have to explain it. I don't have to paint a picture for someone to understand it. When you walk through it, you know that. And so I'm so grateful for you sharing your story with me, because I think even women who've been through it, you don't talk about it unless it's a safe place. But in order to find that, someone has to say enough to let you know that, you know, but it's just this hidden thing because there's so much shame attached to it in the church. Especially if you're involved in leadership and ministry, I think it's even more difficult. So I think it's a conversation that those of us who've been through it have to be willing to have to open the door for that conversation so that women who are experiencing this can find freedom.
Yeah, I 100%. And there's so much hope that comes from being able to share your story. And like you said, I haven't been able to have this conversation with anybody till we connected. And I feel similarly. I can count on one hand the number of friends I know that have walked a similar road. And it's good to connect. And it's good to realize, like, I remember wishing, like, walking through, it was a mental and emotional type of an abusive situation. But I remember wishing, would you just punch me already? So that I don't feel like I'm going crazy, so that when I ask for help or insight into my relationship, that people don't look at me like I'm the crazy lady because I've got the best husband in the world. You know, everybody would want to be married to my husband, you know? And I remember walking into church and my husband would always, you know, take the car seat and the stroller. And it was the image, you know, it was the perfect dad always. And then I remember women coming to me and being like, oh, you're so blessed. You're so blessed. And I would just fight the tears because, like, you don't know. You don't know what it's like at home. You have no idea. And I remember that when I had left him, I went to church the following Sunday. And I don't hold this against the pastor's wife that was there at the time, because honestly, I think back and like, what would I have done if I hadn't walked that road? But she was greeting and I was walking into the church and she said, how are you today? And I said, I don't think I'm very good. I just left my husband. And number one, I'm completely shell-shocked. I was so naive. I didn't know anything about, you know, if there was social services available to me. I was at a friend's house, one of my parents' friend's house. I had no idea that I should be looking for somewhere to live or anything like that. And what if my ex now that I had left shows up at the church and gets violent? Like, I had no concept. But she shook my hand and she looked at me and she pats me on the shoulder and said, you're gonna make it, dear, and on to the next one. And I, you know, it kind of hurts my heart because I know that, like I said, I don't hold it against her. This just shows me the lack of education for these types of situations in the church. And I think I got the help that they were able to give me, but it wasn't much. And so if for the women out there that are in an abusive relationship, this is what I would actually recommend. And this is what kind of saved my bacon. And it was the first time that I felt any credence for what I was trying to live with is another pastor's wife that I'd been talking to at the church and trying to get help. Like, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to change? What books do I need to read? And finally, she said to me, you need to go to the women's shelter and talk to one of their counselors. And I said, women's shelter, that's for abused people. Like, I would never call my husband an abuser. I just got to figure out what's wrong with me. But I mean, it got to the point and I was desperate. So I booked in with this counselor and I tell you what, from the very first meeting, she says, tell me a little bit about what's going on. And I just started to give her an outline of what my life looked like and how our interactions were and everything at home with my husband at the time. And she said, oh, and then this happens. Oh, and then this happens. And then this happens. And then you make up. And then this happens. And I'm like, yes, how do you know? And she pulled out the little wheel, which if you've ever had abuse counseling, you would know. And she showed me, here's the cycle of abuse and here's the typical behaviors. And this is what you're in. And for the first time ever, I understood. And it was then that the lights went on for me. And I thought, okay, I mean, I had been reduced to a doormat. I'd lost my will to fight for myself. I didn't have an opinion about things anymore. But by the grace of God, when I had that revelation sitting in her office, this is abuse. This makes sense now. I'm not going crazy. I was able to make a decision because I knew if this is abuse, I have one of two decisions. I can continue on with the cycle, or I can learn how to stop the cycle. And what do I need to stop the cycle? And I realized very quickly what I needed to be able to put an end to the cycle was distance, that I wouldn't be able to break that codependency I had with the abusive behavior if I stayed in the relationship. And that's maybe not the path for everybody, but it was for me. And it ultimately had led to my divorce. So, I mean, be ready for that. But staying there, I honestly don't know how long I would have even stayed alive. My stress levels were so high. My weight was do I say my weight on a podcast? I don't know, but I was about 30 pounds below what would have been considered a healthy weight for me. And I'm a small girl to begin with. So I had bones sticking out everywhere, but that was normal for me. I just considered I was skinny. And so, it was going to that counselor that opened my eyes. So if you're struggling with abuse at home, or you suspect, or you feel like you're going crazy, trying to figure out this relationship, I would strongly suggest you go to a counselor who specializes in abuse and relationships and tell them what you're going through. Sure, go to your pastor, get prayed for, get all of that too. That's great. But there's more than one side to this story, and you need that support from someone who understands how that works. So yeah, what do you think of that, Meredith?
Yeah. Now, you touched on something I think is really important, and it's a nuance I think you don't understand until you've experienced, but I think something, at least in my experience and from what you're saying, I think maybe for you, is when you're in an abusive relationship, and I think in trying to normalize your life, you start normalizing the abusive behavior and tell yourself, no, really this, or no, it's just really that. And you start going down the road, and you need someone to come in and interrupt that wisdom and slip counselor up and say, no, this is not okay. And I think especially in the church, where we're told, you can't leave him, that's not biblical. You can't leave him, or at best you can separate. Meanwhile, there are women who are going through literal hell, and I think it's our brain's way of normalizing it and trying to be okay with it. And so if you don't have someone who comes in and interrupts that and says, no, this is not okay, this is not the way the Lord would want for you to be cared for, this is wrong, this is abuse, we need that voice, because you start to just become numb and normalize it, at least in my experience. And I think because especially you want your life to be okay. You want your marriage to be healthy and succeed. You want your children to be well. And so your brain can do really weird things to you in these traumatic situations. And if you stay isolated in that, it will only get worse and more and prolonged. And so I think what you're advocating for in a professional is so important, to have that advocate and that voice of truth to label things what they really are.
Yeah. And then for the person out there who, you know, has a Christian faith, is believing the Lord for restoration of their marriage, I would say, awesome. Do that. Believe for restoration. Believe for healing. But you can believe for healing and not stay in an abusive situation. You can believe in healing and have faith for a restoration of that relationship and put boundaries in place that keep you safe and healthy, that keep your children safe and healthy. And so having the support on the church side, I think, is important. But like we said, be careful to talk to someone that understands abuse. And I think another element that gets tricky when you're a Christian and you're in the church circle is exactly what you said. Like, you don't want to be the one that breaks up a marriage. You don't want to be the one responsible for splitting up a family. You know, divorce, God hates divorce. Of course he hates divorce. Look at the pain that it causes. But we live in a sinful world. And so we struggle with this idea of what I did anyways. Like, as a Christian wife, what do I need to do to support him? What do I need to help him walk in healing? And you know what? You can only go so far. And I know the Bible talks about, you know, winning your spouse over by living out your love for the Lord, and he sees the fruit in your life. But if you have a spouse, especially one who's professing to love the Lord, but behind closed doors, he does not know how to be loving to you, that to me is an entirely different situation. And we talk about not wanting to break up a marriage. Let's talk about the vow that was made on your wedding day. How about to love and to cherish, you know, in sickness and health? And when your spouse steps into abuse, they've broken their covenant agreement. And so if there's no repentance there and there's no desire to change, you have to make a decision about what you're going to do with that. And so, yes, be prayerful, seek the Lord, but also understand that when you've been in abuse, like you were saying, Meredith, we start to normalize it, and we don't necessarily have, as much as you might hate this for me to say this, we don't necessarily have the full capacity to make a wise decision for ourselves. When you've been walking in abuse, you do need the support, you do need the insight and the wisdom from the outside. And so put your hand in Jesus' hand, pray lots, and seek wisdom, seek counsel, and don't be afraid to make a decision. You know, he's gonna walk you through that. And one thing I had to remember too is that not only does God want good for me, but he does want good for my husband. And so you can, even if you end up in a situation where you end up having to leave, you can pray that for your husband. You can pray, you know, Lord, help him to experience your grace, help him to experience your healing in his life. And you never know down the road what will happen with that. Maybe you're back together, but if you come back together, you should be coming back together whole. And so, man, I'm just realizing there's so much we could say about this.
Yeah.
It's so true.
Yeah, you know, and for my situation, because I was so determined to not be divorced, like my not live relive the dysfunction and not to feel like a failure, I stayed in it well beyond when I should have. And it was only when my son, who was, you know, around 8 or 9 years old, started hurting himself because of the trauma. And I realized it was a wake up call. You know, I had endured so much, and I thought I'll just keep enduring it for the sake of having a marriage. You know, it wasn't healthy by any means. But the minute my child was affected and started harming himself because of it, all bets were off. And I said, enough is enough. I will not allow my child to endure this any longer. But had it not been for that, I don't know how far down that road I would have, you know, endured all of that. Because I didn't have anyone walking in and saying, this is not okay. And I think when you come from a history of abuse, you have a, I don't know if the right word is a higher tolerance for it, but you normalize it more, a lot more easily, because it's what you know. It's not the first time. And so I thought, I'll just endure this because I don't want to be a failure in this area. I'll just, you know, suffer. I will tolerate it. But thank goodness, my heart breaks that my son had to experience it, but I'm so grateful that God used him to wake me up to that and to say, enough is enough. This will not touch his life the way it did mine. I think there are different ways that the Lord can speak to us, and we need to hear him. And sometimes we need to be shaken out of that place of normalization because we just become numb and hard to survive it.
Yeah. That's exactly right. The normalization is such a, it's such a trap, hey? And like you said, if you've grown up or experienced abuse over the years, we do tend to tolerate it more. And I think what starts to happen is we start to have this mindset shift where we almost expect that behavior. We don't, we tolerate it, but we also, we almost don't expect that we're going to get better than that. So for me, I remember I went through a bit of a rough spell there, and when I was single after my divorce, and I was dating Christian guys, and I experienced the same thing again. And, you know, I'm thinking I did this when I was married. How come I'm not like being wiser? But there's so many elements to that emotionally and mentally, and the way I was thinking. And so I was mistreated by a couple of guys, and I just started to give up because these were, you know, the one guy had been like a best friend to me. And then all of a sudden this is happening. And I'm thinking, well, if this was a Christian guy, my best friend, like what's out there for me now? And so I went through this period of time where every time I was with a guy, they were trying to take advantage in some way. And I stopped stopping them because I thought, I guess this is what it is. And that hurts my heart so much.
Yeah.
But I understand it. And I look back and I'm thinking, what was I thinking? You know, where was my fight? Why didn't I defend myself? But I understand it because we start to change the way we think about ourselves and we don't expect as much. I would have continued on there, but for the grace of God. And see, something that my parents had planted in me from a young age was a sense of purpose that God had something for me to do. I'm not here by accident. And so underneath all of what was like hopelessness that I was actually operating in, the funny thing is below all that deep inside was this little piece of, I still want better. God, could it be? Could it be? Could I have a family that's loving? Could I have a husband that, you know, looks at me and I see love in his eyes, like he desires me, he wants the best for me. It's not even possible, but I think it is. I think it is. And here I'm walking in all this dysfunction that comes along with the brokenness and the hurt. But if it wasn't for that inside of me, I would have stayed exactly where I was. So that
is so true.
So tell me, so you're married to this guy, now you see the harm of that with your son, and you say enough is enough. So then you started your divorce process. So how is that? Well, tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, honestly, I thought it had gotten as bad as it could, but that's when the real nightmare started for me, because there was no more illusion or pretense of trying to have an image of a healthy marriage. I'm trying to figure out how to explain the shift, but it was almost like a different person, like, snapped in front of me. And it was no longer just abusive. It became promising to end my life, promising to destroy my life, and doing everything possible to do that. And it was, I want to be careful on how I say this, but it was almost as if there was a person with a mask on in front of me, and I thought what that was, but he took the mask off and the full evil was exposed. And I spent the next many years terrified for my life and for my son's life, and really just trying to survive, having our house broken into by him, being stalked, being perpetually threatened. And I was honestly never fearful than that in my life. Even with everything that I experienced growing up, I was terrified, and had to just do whatever I could to keep my son and I safe. And it honestly, I lived in that fear until I just recently went through what's called art therapy. It's, I think, accelerated resolution therapy. It's a hand-eye movement for trauma therapy. And so grateful that the Lord brought that into my life. All the years, even being out of that situation and moving across the country, I was still terrified. My son was still terrified, wondering, who's following us? Is someone going to show up outside of the house? And so there were sort of two levels of trauma in that relationship. And it took a toll on both of us. And the one we're still healing from, you know, if I'm to be honest.
Yeah, the healing is like layers of an onion, isn't it? Just one layer.
Yeah.
So you walked through this divorce process, which is nasty. And that's the thing too. Divorce isn't easy. Even though it's something that sometimes is necessary for your protection and for your kids' protection, it's not easy. And so having supportive people around you is so important as you're walking through that. But the story's not over yet. So tell us about God brought restoration. And see, I know, just like me, you're hesitant to tell your story unless you can get both bookends in there, because people, like, they cling on to the, oh, that was so horrible, how did you survive? Or, you know, oh, I can totally relate, I married a horrible person, you know, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. And so the drama, you know, it catches people. But I also don't like when you don't get to tell the end of the story, because we have restoration. You have restoration in your story. You have the grace of God in your story. And so tell us a bit about how that has started to unfold in your life during that time, and where you are today.
Yeah. You know, I didn't have a family to support me through that, which made it really hard when you go through divorce. If you can have parents or siblings to walk through, it's much, I don't want to say easier, but it gives you a support system to navigate that. And I didn't have that. And I no longer had my church family, because my first husband was, his family was founding members, essentially, of this church. And so I lost that. And so foundationally, the Lord was just with me, and I clung to him, people here and there, moments. And he brought an amazing man into my life, who is my husband now. We'll be married 13 years all. But even my fear to took some important people having to say directly to me, this man is amazing. You need to marry him. You can trust him. Because after everything I had been through, I was terrified that I didn't feel like I could trust myself to make a good after that happened. And that was the first huge piece for my life. Just an incredible man who has helped restore my belief in myself, has supported my ministry, has helped me to believe that the Lord has plans and purpose for my life, and has been there to support that in every way possible. I've seen it in my son, who is just an amazing man, just graduated with his master's degree and has found so much healing. And I was just even prayer walking last week, and the Lord spoke to me, I have redeemed every single thing. I was about to graduate in a few days, and I realized that it was the last piece that was taken from me. But 25 years ago, I started seminary. And after a short bit, I had to quit, because when life falls apart like this, that's the first thing to go. You know, you can't manage that on top of everything else. And I had to wait about 21 years before I could pick up where that left off. And I got my master's degree in ministry leadership and thought that was the end of the story. And okay, great. And the Lord said, you're not done. You're doing a doctorate. And so when I say that the Lord gave me a double portion for what I lost, what the enemy tried to steal from me, I am telling you, he gave me a double portion and then some. And so when the Lord spoke to me last week, this is the last piece. You're no longer working up from negative zero. You are now starting from a fresh foundation. I've restored everything. And now it's just I can do anything and in your life. And I now believe that. But that took years of baby steps of just clinging to him, believing in his promises, listening to people who are speaking truth to me. But to sit here in the fulfillment and the redemption of all that happened in my life is nothing short of a miracle, and is more than my heart can even comprehend. But I can tell you, he can do it. I'm living proof that he can do it, and he will do it if you cling to him and you're obedient to him and you stay close to Jesus.
Oh, yeah. 100%. See, that's the piece right there, you know, and because the grind is hard and the years are long when you're walking these journeys. And I know so many women just think, you know what, I've kind of given up hope, you know, I'll get my kids to adulthood and then I'm good, you know? Can I just say, let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring the ability to dream back. Allow the Holy Spirit to,
yes,
allow you to ignite something in you that says better is possible, because the impossible is possible,
yes,
with him. And so, you know what, when you're walking through it, like you said, and like I've experienced, and so many thousands and thousands of women are experiencing even now, you really have a hard time even believing there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a day to day. It's okay, I got up today, I dealt with what I need to today. And then you go to tomorrow. It's not like 6 months, a year, 5 years, you know, down the road. It's surviving oftentimes. But to see that God is faithful. This is why our stories are so important. Because when you can't see it in your life, you need to dig into the Word. You need to open up your Bible. And if you can't find something there that you feel like you can connect to and relate to, find another believer, find another Christian who has walked the road and say, tell me your story. Tell me what God did in your life, because it builds us each other up. Hearing, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Well, there's the written Word of God, the Bible, but there's the testimony of the believer too. And that can be God's voice to you too through that. So let's speak out what God has done and let's declare that. And if he did it for you and he did it for me, he can do it for our listeners too. You know, the restoration of the Lord. It's so interesting because it seems like a theme right now in the body of Christ collectively is restoration, is I will restore what the locust has stolen. Those years that were lost, I will restore. And I mean, you're seeing it in your life now, and I'm seeing it in my life. And we can believe and we can declare that for the women out there that are waiting and hoping for that to happen. You know, so if you're listening and this is striking a chord with you, you've stopped hoping, you've stopped, maybe you haven't stopped hoping, but you're kind of really tentative and you're always waiting for the other boot to drop. That's where I was, like, something bad's going to happen. If something good happens, whatever, and nothing is ever going to fully work out. But I'll just encourage you right now, cling to the Lord, let him see your tears, but let him walk you through. There's hope, there's restoration, and it doesn't always come in the way we think it's going to come, and it usually not in the timing that we hope that it does, but his timing is perfect. He knows that. And so any last thoughts, Meredith, before we wrap it up?
Yeah, I just wanted to read a verse really quickly because it's something that I really held tightly to, and I think it'll be an encouragement to your listeners. But Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And I just want to encourage anyone listening today, Lord does establish they are firm in him. And if we stay close to him, he establishes those. And though you may fall and you may be encountering hardship and something unimaginable in your life,
the Lord will hold you in his hand. And you just have to trust him and have faith that he will get you to the other side of this. Don't give up the dreams that you had in your heart when you were a little girl. Give up the plans that you had for your life. They will come. It may be some hard days before you get there and some deep pain. But if you are faithful to cling to the Lord, he will be faithful to hold you and he will get you to those dreams and plans. He has something great, purpose for your life. So trust in him and know that your steps are established by him. There is nothing in your life that happens that is outside of his grasp or his control. And I think if you can stand in that confidence, you can weather whatever it is you're going through and trust that there are better days of joy and hope ahead. I coming if you can just hold on. Hold on to Jesus.
Yeah, 100%. Thank you for that. Meredith, do you mind praying as we close and pray for our listeners who might be walking a similar road to what we have? And I'm not going to tell you how to pray. You just pray how you feel led and we'll wrap it up.
I would love to. Father, I just thank you for our shepherd, that you walk through us, you guide us, you walk with us, you guide us, you protect us, you provide for us. And when everything in life falls apart and we find ourselves in places that we never thought we would be, Lord, places of pain and hardship and difficulty, Lord, I thank you that you're the shepherd that walks so close to us. You know our every need and you're with us. And you know exactly the path that we need to take to guide us to better places, to higher hills and mountains and to pull us out of the valley, God. I pray for anyone listening today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just touch their heart in this moment, that your presence would become so real and tangible to them, Lord, that they would not be able to doubt the reality that you are with them, that you are healing them, that you are guiding them, that you are strengthening and empowering them, Lord. I pray that you would guide every step of their life, Lord, and that they could stand firmly knowing that despite what they see when they look around, that they know you are with them and that they can have confidence in knowing that you will walk them through it all, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even now that you would reinvigorate dreams in hearts, that you would remind the listeners, Lord, of things that they had forgotten about. But the dreams and purposes that you have, remind them of that, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would quicken that in them and they could hold on to that as an anchor, that as they walk with you, Lord, that you will bring that to fulfillment. Holy Spirit, touch their hearts, touch their lives, bring healing that's needed and give them the strength for the days ahead. And we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Meredith. If people want to get in touch with you, Meredith James on Facebook, also Spotify Music, you need to go and follow her on Spotify or Apple. If you're other places, Meredith, let me know and I'll put links on the podcast for people. But yeah, Meredith also has as she mentioned before, she's a worship leader and she also records worship songs and they're just simply beautiful. So if you want some very peaceful, soul-settling music and just connect with the Lord, find her on your music streaming program. And yeah, we just pray that you're blessed. And Meredith, in everything that you do now as you step forward, I pray an increase of the blessing of the Lord on your life. I thank the Lord for his favor and his hand upon you in everything that you do and everywhere your foot steps, that it would be an expansion of the territory that God's giving you. And so thank you for being with us today. It's such a joy and a pleasure for me. And I'm thankful to have met you. So thank you.
Thank you. It's an honor and a blessing. Appreciate it.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Made on Purpose. If you enjoyed today's episode, please be sure to follow, subscribe, and share so that we can share this story with others. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.